Okay, so you've got your lesson here in front of you, and we're going to do our second part on the, what's the beginning of the service called? What's the first thing that happens? The invocation, to invoke God's name, so calling on the name of the Lord. So whose name does he give us to call on? There's a towel at the table right there, Luke.
Okay.
Yeah, he gives us his name to call on. That's right. Three persons, Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's an introduction. I suppose I could just read that for you. Last lesson, we learned that the family of Seth, remember Seth? Seth is the son of who? Adam and Eve, right? He kind of, he's the replacement for Abel. And for Cain, for that matter. Cain is no longer really part of the family either. So Seth is the seed bearer then. Last lesson we learned that the family of Seth was the first to, quote, call upon the name of the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord because they lived in a world cursed with sin and death, and the Lord had promised them that from their seed he would save the world. We also learned that the church is like the family of Seth. Remember we looked at the genealogies, okay, of both Seth and then the genealogy of Cain? The family of Seth looked forward to the promised seed who would save them from the curse of sin and death. This was Jesus. This was Jesus who cursed, where am I? The head of Satan on the cross. Crushed the head of Satan on the cross. The church looks back to the cross for this reason, continues to call upon the name of the Lord. So remember Abel's genealogy? It had like four really important things. There were herdsmen. They built cities. Oh, that was Cain. There were metal workers. What else? Herdsmen. Oh, that's the herdsmen. Do you remember? Big human accomplishments, right? And that was in Cain's genealogy. This guy's known for that, right? There was a musician. That was one of them. Whereas Seth's genealogy is so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. Which is Moses' way of saying, hey, look, what are they focused on? Death and promise. Their death and then the promise of redemption, forgiveness, and actually eternal life. The answer to that death. In Jesus, the offspring. All right, both the children of Seth and the church call upon the name of the Lord because the Lord is true to his promises. Good and loving. The children of Seth know about the Lord because they were born in Seth's family. Each father told his son about the promise of the seed. Right? So Adam and Eve. Eve hears the promise. Eve tells the children. The children tell the children. The children tell the children. Do you have any stories like that in your family? You do? Yeah. Well, the Bible stories are a big one for us, but do we have other family stories that we tell to children that we heard from our grandparents? I don't know. I guess like fairy tales are that way, right? Or nursery rhymes he passes on. But long stories, not really part of our tradition, are they? No. Think about like in Europe, though, there's, you know, mythological or, you know, long form stories. Like how did we receive, for example, the Iliad and the Odyssey from Homer? How did we get those? The paper copies we have of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey are probably somewhere between 1,000 and 1,200 years after the life of Homer. So how did we get the story? It was passed down. If there were written copies, they didn't survive. But likely it was recited. I mean, we're not able to memorize books that way, are we? I think we are able, we just don't. Right? We don't teach ourselves to do that. All right, but that's how the Bible is transmitted too, by the way. The children of the church are also born into a family, Luke, quiet, and they are told about the Lord and his good promises. Because the children of the church have such a Lord, they too call upon his name. All right, good. Baptized into his name. So last week we talked calling, now we're going to talk baptism. Imagine the day that Seth had his son Enosh. All right, so remember Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Luke. Cain and Abel, then Seth. Now Seth has a son. His name is Enosh. Nice name, huh? Save that one for one of your children. From day one, Seth would tell Enosh that from their family, a Savior would be born. Enosh would hear the wonderful things about the Lord of their family. The same is true for us. We are also born into a very special family. This happens when we are baptized. When we are baptized, we're born into the Lord's family. We're given the very name of the Lord. As we grow up, we learn more and more about the name of this wonderful Lord. All right. Read Matthew chapter 28. You have Bibles in front of you, hopefully. Please open them, Elsie. Matthew 28. So you can follow along. I mean, you're welcome to just listen, but that's okay. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew's the first of the evangelists, first book of the New Testament. It's going to be about 75% of the way through your Bible. All right. Which puts you on page 835, Ethan says. Yep. All right. Let's see. How far back do I need to go? Yeah, we have to read it. Well, I suppose we could just kind of summarize it. Yeah, let's read it. Okay. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the day of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that detail. Can you imagine? You come, there's angel sitting on the rock. Isn't that beautiful? His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. You will see him there." Yes, yes. Leah, thank you. All right, you will see him. Oh, there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." I don't remember what that is in Greek. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." All right, somebody want to read the next section? Yeah, go ahead, Chris. Okay, next section.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
All right, there you go. So the last chapter of Matthew, and the story begins on what day? There, you see the blanks here? The story begins on the day that Jesus blank from the dead. Let the children answer. It's okay. What do you think, children? The day that blank Jesus blank from the dead. Rose. That's right. Rose from the dead. He died on the cross and crushed the head of blank. Leah, crushed the head of who? Jesus, crushed the head of who?
I don't know.
Yes, you do. Gabriel? You know, Satan. Satan, that's right. He died for the blank of the world. What did Jesus die for? The blank of the world, what?
I can't do it.
You can't do it?
The sins.
Sins of the world. Good job, children. He ended the blank of sin and death. What word do you think that is? What did he end? He ended the blank of sin and death. What? No, you did. You got it right. But I was seeing if Luke's paying attention.
What?
Nope. The curse of sin and death. Yeah, or the reign. You could say the reign, like as in a king, kinging, reigning of sin and death. Okay, good. He told his blanks to go to Galilee. Who did he tell to go to Galilee? Leah? Okay, Luke says his disciples, right? Where he would meet them. At the mountain. What's the next bit? At the mountain, his blank disciples found Jesus and worshipped him there. What do you think? How many disciples? 11 disciples, right? 11. Oh, that's not such a good number, is it?
Judas
is dead. Jesus said to them, "All blank has been given to me." That's a quote, so you should be able to get that. Luke? We're doing the exercise right now. Jesus said to them, you're not even on the right page. Turn the page. Jesus said to them, "All blank has been given to me." Were you listening to the story? Elsie knows. Jesus said, "All blank has been given to me." It's right there in your Bible. No. It's right there in the text. Look at your Bible. Matthew 28. Sorry, just bringing them back to ground level here. From the clouds. Jesus said, "All something has been given to me." Anybody know? All authority. We're right here. Where does it say that? What verse does it say all authority in heaven and on earth? Verse 18. That's right. Jesus said to them, exousia. Yep, all exousia, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizantes, that's right. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And didaskantes, what's that? Teaching, that's right. Hey, you know Greek, look at that. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. What verse was it where he said greetings? Matthew 28. What verse was it that he said greetings, Ethan? You're in a different verse. You don't work ahead. Stay with us here. Otherwise, I can't ask you questions because you're doing your own thing. He said greetings, verse 9. Thank you. I'm just curious what word that is. Greetings. Oh, it's kairata. It's not greetings, it's grace. Yeah, it's good news. Hey, it's like, I don't know. I mean, it can just mean greetings, but it's the same word for kairos, which is you know, good times. So, yeah. Hey, so be happy, or don't worry, be happy. Yeah, Jesus starts singing. Okay, questions. To make a disciple, according to this passage, two things. What are they to make a disciple? How does Jesus make disciples? Followers. Gabriel, two things. How does Jesus make disciples? Close. Baptizantes, didaskantes. Where were those two? Those are the forms. From didaskantes, we get the English word didactic. Have you heard that word before? Didactic. Okay, that's not a word you know. It's teaching, teaching, teaching. So baptizing and teaching go together. Now, we have a problem with this, right? Because how often do people come to the church and they say, I want my kid baptized, and they don't bring the kid back, ever?
We've had that a lot.
Yeah, we've had that a lot. Thanks, Ethan. You know, I mean, we don't want to deny people baptism, but on the other hand, I tell every single one of them, baptism, apart from faith, doesn't save you. Faith saves you, right? Baptism grants faith. But as parents, what can you do? If you're bringing a child, for example, what can you do to that faith? You can malnourish it, right? You can leave the child out to starve. Never bring him to hear God's word, right? So here are the kids kind of listening, some of them, most of them too busy doing other things. Oh, well. So then are we born into the family of the church, baptizing? What two things does Jesus do through the church to give us the name of the Lord? Huh. It's actually the same answer. How do you get his name? Yeah, it's put on your forehead, on your heart, right? So you're not only given his name, but you're given the... If you have the family name, it's like getting the family crest, right? St. Patrick gets this in his baptism hymn. It's called St. Patrick's breastplate. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ beside me. How's that go? I'm not doing the... There's a hymn version of it. You have a hymnals?
St. Patrick's breastplate.
Do you know this one? Baptism hymn? All right. Two things. And what's the other thing? How does he give us his name? It's the same answer. So seeing if you're paying attention. Preaching, teaching, right? Preaching, teaching. Preaching and teaching are a little bit different from each other as far as what the words mean and actually what the scriptures are giving the pastor to do. We're teaching right now primarily, although there's a little preaching to it. And when I'm in the pulpit, I'm generally preaching with a little bit of teaching. You know, so the lines get blurred a little bit, but primarily what's going on is not saying here's what the Bible says in the pulpit, but here's what Jesus has done for you. Preaching, good news, right? Now, right now, we're just saying, hey, what does the Bible say? And we're also a little bit of preaching. The hymn I was referring to, St. Patrick's Breastplate. So when's St. Patrick's Day? February something?
March 17th.
March 17th, okay. So I got to remember, I have it on my calendar to start my brisket early enough so I can have corned beef and hash. But last year, I didn't get it started soon enough. If you do corn, you know how long it takes to make corned beef? Because it brines. Yeah, it's like a month. Yeah, or more. Anyway, St. Patrick, this is his baptismal hymn. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. That's what baptism is. You're having that name bound to you by invocation of the same, the three in one and the one in three. That's the first stanza. That's also the last stanza. I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his cross of death for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. So you notice what he does? When you have the name bound to you, what else do you have bound to you? Everything that the name did and has done for you, right? So, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can easily expand that to say, instead of just saying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Right? Which is what he's done. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It's all in the name. The creed is taking the name and telling us what's attached to the name. What has the name done for you? So that's what Patrick does too. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of God, of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. I mean, think of all those promises attached to baptism. God's there to guide and to lead and to grant wisdom and strength and to send his angels to watch over you. I bind unto myself today, against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lusts that war within, the hostile foes that mar my course, or few or many, far and nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me those holy powers. So he names all the enemies of baptism, all the enemies of faith. Because you're baptized, now these are all your enemies. Right? I've described baptism as wearing a target for the devil. Right? He doesn't really care about people who don't believe in Christ, who have not been baptized. The devil, he's not that concerned about them. Why? He's already got them. They're still in unbelief. But the people who have been converted, now let's spend our energy, our time and effort on them. And that's what Patrick's getting at here. Sin and temptation and the lust of the flesh, the hostile foes outside of us. They're many and they're far. They're everywhere, he says. Far and nigh, in every place and in all hours. Do you ever think about temptation while you sleep? Yeah, the Bible talks pretty significantly about what happens, that evil happens at night under the cloak of darkness. So I think there's some wisdom in thinking about, what happens if you get startled awake in the middle of the night? What should you do with that? You just assume there was no reason for it? Or it was just some noise outside or something? Or maybe it was a spiritual, it's spiritual. There's someone in great need for whom the Lord wants you to pray. Or you're under danger and you should pray. And pray. Pray the holy angels watch over you. Pray the Lord will strengthen you. Pray that you'll get a good night's sleep, that you'll be kept from all evil, etc. And then go back to sleep at once in good cheer. But I don't think we think about that. And maybe Freud was right about talking about the subconscious being pretty powerful and like revealing the thoughts and desires of our heart. Maybe he took it too far. But Freud, the psychologist, and he interpreted dreams, right? And he said that dreams have that ability. Well, the Bible doesn't seem to have any problem with both angels and demons appearing to people in their sleep. Yeah. David. Some of the visions that you hear about are very likely just dreams. Others, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. Those were dreams given to him by God there. Yeah. So, anyway, I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. So, baptism grants salvation. 604. 604. What? I bind unto myself today. It's attributed to St. Patrick. So we sing that. I try to sing that around St. Patrick's Day somewhere. But we sing that on baptism days. All right. So there's baptism. Back to the sheet, the question. How are we taught all things in the church? How are we taught all things in the church? What are some of the ways? There's lots of ways. Okay, right now, Bible study, good. What else? Children? How else are you taught all the things that Jesus said and did for you?
Through the Bible.
Through the Bible, good. Bible study, Bible. Keep going.
Sermon,
good. Keep going. More. What?
Scriptures.
Where else? You already said Bible. You're missing one. We already said preaching. You said preaching. Yeah, Kathy's got it. What is it, Kathy? The catechism, right? Catechism teaches you what the Bible says, right? It's an explication of a true exposition of God's word, right? Okay, like a sermon. It's a little sermon in a book. Yeah, so the catechism teaches you. That's why we try to memorize the catechism, learn it by heart. We recite it through the week. That's what the prayer guides are all about. Hey, look, we didn't mention that. Who's that? Where'd your prayer guides go? Oh, here's one.
I've got one.
All right, I think this is for this week. Yeah, 13th. So here you go. Here's a way that the church teaches, right? And I've given you a list of things suggested for you to use for your devotions through the week so that we're praying together even when we're not gathered together. Isn't that something? All right, so this week, Psalm 32 is a short verse from Psalm 111 that you could memorize maybe. Third and fourth commandments with their explanation. And then some readings. We're in 1 Samuel right now with David and Saul. A hymn, perhaps, you could learn. And then the prayer for this week. I found this really incredible. That we've been doing... How long have we been using the prayer guides? A couple years now.
Yeah.
And we've been saying the collect. And when I go to church, which isn't very often, I'll hear them start the collect, and I'll know the words to the collect before they've said it for that day. So these collects become familiar. They become part of your knowledge of the scripture, you know, one of the expositions of God's word. Today's collect is so brilliant, right? Because you have the Good Samaritan, and even if you want to just take that parable as saying, you know, go show mercy to your neighbor, which is true, you should. Notice how the collect words it. It says, it prays to God to give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity. So, increase in me faith, hope, and love. Charity is another word for love, by the way. That we may obtain what you have promised. So what's the collect suggesting? Oh, no, we make us love what you have commanded. So two things. One, give us what we need. Help us love our neighbor. So the prayer actually says, I can't love my neighbor, but help me. Right? Give me what I need to love my neighbor and to love you, faith. Okay? And then also, that we would obtain what you've promised, which is what was given to Abraham, help make us to love what you have commanded. Right? Which is a proper understanding of law and gospel. God made a promise. The promise is yours. What's the only thing that can destroy that promise? Or actually destroy your receiving that promise. What's the only thing? What's that? Yeah, losing faith. Yeah, losing faith. So, behold, here comes the seed. This is what he promised to Seth and to Abraham. You know, here's your promise. Here's the seed. He's to come. The Savior who's going to save you from your sin. What's the only thing that can destroy your receiving of that gift is for you to say, I don't need it. I'm not a sinner. I don't need a Savior. So why does God give us so that we never forget that we need a Savior? He gives the law. That's why he gives the law. 430 years later, Paul says, or 400, depending on how you date it. Okay? So make us to love what you have commanded. We want to love the Ten Commandments, we're not supposed to hate them. We love them for what they do. They show us the need for a Savior. They show us where we've gone wrong, how far wrong we are. Right? And then we can love Jesus in a way that we never could if we didn't acknowledge our sin. So that's what the collect is praying for, which is really kind of brilliant, isn't it? Because it got everything today together. So again, this helps you study God's word to teach you all things right there. Anything? No? Okay. All right, the third question in that box. Even though a mere minister, I'm pretty imposing really, but whatever. A mere minister is baptizing and preaching in the church, who is, quote, with them till the end of the age, according to Jesus? Who is truly doing the baptizing and teaching? Or preaching, excuse me. What do you think?
Jesus through the pastor.
Yeah, Jesus through the pastor, right? This is something that's lost in the modern world. We don't think of ambassadors as being just the same as hearing from the one they're representing, okay? So if the king sends a messenger, it's the king's word. It doesn't matter if it comes from the messenger's mouth or if it comes from the king's mouth. It's still the king's word. It still has every power and force as if the king himself had spoken it. That's how it worked in the ancient world. You didn't kill the messenger from the king because that's killing the king. That's how the law would interpret that. That's treason, okay? Right. So this is our problem with pastors. We look at pastors and say, well, they have a job to do and they're here because we hired them or whatever, you know, and we'll listen to them so far as we like what they say and they do what we want them to do. You know, maybe we don't want them to elevate, you know, the body and blood of Christ, you know, and we get upset about that. And so then, you know, we're going to walk. And what's the real problem with that? Who are you walking away from? Given that the pastor is faithful to what Christ has given him to do, who are you actually walking away from? You're walking away from Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you because I don't want anything to do with the messenger whom you sent to me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we confess this. How do I say it in the absolution? In the stead and by the command? In the stead. What does that mean? Standing in his place, right? Or by the authority vested in me. No, I don't say that. But actually, that is actually one of those times where we can say, who is it that marries somebody? The government's the one who recognizes marriage, the civil government. But they empower a judge with the authority to administer that. Right? So by the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife. Who actually is pronouncing the man and wife? The state. But the judge is doing it on behalf of the state. So you want to think of your pastor that way. Who's talking to me right now? Again, given that the pastor is speaking faithfully to God's word, following Christ's institutions when it comes to baptizing and teaching, preaching, all that, administering the sacrament, if he's doing those according to what the Lord has given him to do, then you say, Jesus is here. Now we do this, we dialogue throughout the service. Do you ever notice that? I tried to emphasize it a little bit this morning to help us with class here. So I say something, you say something. I say something, you say something. We go back and forth, right? And the one that we do three times through the service, is that right? Well, it depends on which divine service setting we're using.
In divine service 3, it's ended by Spirit.
Yeah, in divine service 3, it's three times, but in service 1 and 2, it's only twice. I say, the Lord be with you, and you say, and also with you, or and with thy Spirit, which is the older one, which incidentally Rome has said now, and they're saying, and with thy Spirit again. I can't pick you up right now. Okay, so we'll probably end up going back to that with the next hymnal, saying it with thy Spirit in all of our services, because that's what we do. We just follow. When Rome fixes their errors, then we fix our errors, because we just follow their lead when it comes to liturgy. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. What are we doing there? I'm saying, the Lord be with you. Now, who can say that? Only the one who's been charged to give the Lord, right? But then you say back to me, and also with you, or and with thy Spirit, meaning you're acknowledging that I'm the one whom the Lord has put in this place, with the Spirit of the Lord who's rested upon me, or you're returning to me the gift of the Lord that I gave to you. So this, it's like it's a handshake and a promise. Right? So now we've dialogued, and then I'll say the prayer for the church. Then I pray for you on behalf of the church, the collect. Or in the sacrament of the altar, we do at the beginning. Just in case you forgot about doing it early in the service, let's get back to ground zero here. Lord be with you and also with you. Okay, now we can keep going. There's a little handshake dialogue to say, you're the one who the Lord has put here to do this right now. And it's just as good for me to receive it from you, from your hand, as it is to receive it from the Lord himself. It's actually no different. That's what you're saying in those brief words. Pretty amazing, huh? You probably haven't thought about that. Nice stuff, though. Yeah, I mean, the fact of the matter is, from start to finish, especially in terms of the liturgy, hopefully in the preaching, everything that comes out of the pastor's mouth from the invocation to the benediction is the word of the Lord. Or a truthful exposition of God's word. You know, if it's his invention, it's not unique. It's what God said. So he's explicating what God has said. He's expanding, he's teaching what God has said. So from start to finish, the pastor doesn't open his mouth and say, this is why I don't do announcements in the middle of the service, for example. I mean, maybe what we're going to pray for, right? But that's still, God has commanded us to pray, so I don't have any problem with that. But some pastors get really dogmatic about this, and they won't tell people to stand up or sit down or turn to pages or any of that, because it's not really God's word, right? And that's not what they're there to do. They're there, well, that's probably taking it a little too far. Wow. Is that what you're asking? Yeah. Yeah, so the only reason I can say to you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you or look upon you with favor and give you peace. The only reason I can say that is that that's the promise of the Lord for you. And I'm here to give that to you. The Lord has said, go and declare peace to my people in the name of Jesus. No, No, it's just like what... I was talking to someone else after church about this, actually. She's not here at the moment, our guest. Why does God say these things to you? So, put this another way. Why did you learn today that... Leah, not right now. Leah, get your feet off. Leah, look at me. Okay, thank you. Why did the Lord teach you today that he's your good Samaritan, that he is the one who has shown mercy to you, he's bound up your wounds, he's healed them, he's forgiven you, he's brought you into his church, he's protected you, he's guarded you, kept you safe? Why would he do all that for you? He loves you, right? That was the point. It's out of love, mercy, steadfast love and mercy. And so now the question, now you have to ask the question, which I didn't do in the sermon. It was already long enough. You notice I abbreviated other parts of the service because of the sermon. Now the question is, how can I love my neighbor? How can you love your neighbor? Well, we established that you can't love them well enough, right? That you're never going to love them as completely or fully as Christ did. But, on the other hand, who are you now bound to, in the words of St. Patrick? You're bound to Jesus. Jesus has shown this love to you. What amazing thing is that he's promised you his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is promised, it comes with the promise of being the comforter, the paraclete, the one who would guide you in the way you should go. It's the Holy Spirit who works in you, Christ's Spirit, who works in you. Good neighborly behavior, if you like, right? But the only reason you can be a good neighbor to your neighbors is because you have received Christ Jesus' neighborly care for you first, right? So that's how it works. So the whole divine service is about giving you the blessings of God, grace, mercy, peace, okay? So that you're filled up with them. And now what do you have? You have grace, mercy, and peace. Do you have it just for yourself? No, you have it to give, too. You have it to give.
So often it is like some people just say these things and
yeah.
It's because they don't know anything else to say.
Yeah, that's probably true. Oh, they say, like, God bless you when you sneeze?
It's like, it's almost this way, don't even say those words to me. If you hear it from them all the time, like, you know,
yeah.
You'll say those to just
platitudes. Platitudes.
It's like they say it to everybody.
Right. Yeah, and James, I quoted James in the sermon today. James is pretty good about this. Faith without works is dead. Okay? And so what he's saying is, it's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to love. Because what does true love look like? Sacrifice. Self-giving. You know, taking care of, actually binding up the wounds in the hand. I mean, to say I love you and then to not show any love in action, all it demonstrates is that you're a hypocrite. You don't actually believe the word that you're saying. Right? So this is always that's law again. That's James. James, the Epistle of James is basically teaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is a law sermon, all right, from Jesus. And it shows us our sin most severely, and James does it. You say you believe and yet you don't love your brother. You don't take care of them. How can you say you believe if you can't love your brother? You know? That includes not reconciling with them. Holding grudges against each other? How can you do those things and claim that Christ and his love lives in you? Christ who reconciled the whole world to himself through his death. All right. So that's what you're getting at. Empty words without deeds. And there are people who have maxims about this. Deeds, not creeds. Well, fact of the matter is both are required according to the law. Not only that you confess God's holy name, but that you do what he has commanded. That's what God demands of you, both. Not only that you do what he said, but actually that you listen to him and you hold his word fast and clear. So, yeah, you don't want to just say words. So, for example, one of the words that's still in English that still does what it says, okay, it means what it says, and so people have a really hard time saying it, is I forgive you. People have a hard time saying, I forgive you, because Those are, I mean, they're almost sacred words. You say that, and in most contexts, you actually mean it. You're not going to hold this thing against them anymore. Now, of course, they could say, oh, I forgive you, you know, kind of grudgingly, like a child. But that's why most people won't say, I forgive you. They'll say, it's okay, don't worry about it. You know, shrug your shoulders. Any kind of anything but saying, I forgive you, because that's pretty legitimate in most settings today, still, that you mean it. That coupled with the word, I forgive you, is the action, that you actually don't hold it against them. You set it aside. It's done. That's how God's word always works. What he says, he does. He says, grace to you, you have his grace. He says, be at peace, you're at peace. He says to the storms, be silent, the storms shut up. Right? That's how God works. Our words are duplicitous a lot of times, or they don't have coupled with actions. So I think that's a helpful critique. You know? Yeah. Let's see here. Where were we? Oh, born into the family of the Lord. All right, so we're going to do some more baptism stuff, I think. Ethan's already read, looked these up. He got ahead of us. John 3, Nicodemus. What does it say there? John 3, verse 3 and to 5. Anybody got it? You've got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Read it for us out loud.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher. But no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them.
Yeah.
Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the kingdom?
That's good enough. That's good. So that we want to concentrate on verses 3 to 5. What is it teaching about being born into God's family? Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is begotten from above, what does yours say? Verse 3? Born again. It can mean both. Anothen can be born again. It can be born from above. I like from above a lot more than born again, for obvious reason, because where does baptism come from? From the Father of lights, yeah, the one who dwells in heaven. Okay, so unless one is born again or born from above, he is not able, he does not have the power to behold the kingdom of God. Okay, so without baptism, what are we saying? No kingdom of God. Okay, can't see it. What else? Keep going. And then he said, Nicodemus said to him, but how am I? How do I have the power to be begotten again? Am I able to enter into the womb of my mother a second time and be begotten, be born? Jesus answered him, "Amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, born of water and the Spirit, oh boy, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God." Now that's pretty explicit, right? So, born from above, born from water and the Spirit are the same thing. See how Jesus, he takes it first and then gets the guy going and then he pushes him as far as he'll go. You know, oh, how am I going to be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb again? It's like, no, actually, when I said born again, I meant born from above by water and the Spirit. You see how that works? Water and the Spirit, baptism. That's how we're brought into God's family. So sometimes people say, well, what about people who believe who aren't baptized? And my question is always a very simple one. If they believe, why aren't they baptized? That's what God's word says. Believe and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus said. So now tell me, how do you believe and then you don't believe in the gift of baptism, which Jesus said, go baptize all nations. Believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. What kind of faith is it that rejects baptism? Okay? So, that's speaking kind of harshly. But this is exactly how Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch worked. Do you remember those two? After the resurrection, Philip's on the road, bumps into the eunuch that belongs to the court of Candace, who's the queen of Ethiopia, which is pretty awesome. What's he doing in Jerusalem? What's that? Converting, I'm not so sure, but he was certainly there because he was like a scholar for Candace, right? He's a learned man. He's reading the books for Candace. And he's a eunuch, so he's not going to get caught up in marriage and family and all that. Okay. Which is something we don't do. Anyway. Because he knows the whole scroll of Isaiah. He's got one with him. This is really expensive. It's like a $2,000 scroll, and he's carrying it with him in this carriage from Jerusalem. And he opens the scroll, and he's reading the scroll, and he's like, I don't know what this is all about. And Philip says this is Jesus. This is the guy who just was crucified in Jerusalem and who has been risen, who's been raised from the dead. That's who this is all about. And the eunuch says to him, I believe, this is water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? The very first thing he asked for is for baptism. It's like, where did that come from? Never mind, they're in the wilderness. There's not even supposed to be water there. So it's kind of a neat story anyway. It's like an oasis in the wilderness. Here's this water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? He hears a simple message, law, gospel, proclamation from Isaiah. Maybe like Isaiah 51, 52, 53. By his stripes we have been healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he just saw Jesus die because he was there for the Passover. And he says, that's my Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe and be baptized, every one of you. That's the right answer to that question. So, pretty neat. Being born again. Water. Faith. 1 John, which is a baptism baptism book. Where's 1 John? What page number? 1024, for those of you following along at home. And chapter 2, verse 29. The end of verse of chapter 2. 10:22. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and read it, Kathy. First John 2, verse 29.
If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Okay. What is that teaching us about being born into God's family? Where does righteousness come from? From above, through baptism. That's right. Practicing the doing of righteousness. The doing of good things, where does that come from? Comes from you? Comes from Christ. So it comes from the one you've been baptized into and his righteousness. So how does it start? If you know, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
If you know
that he is righteous.
Very good. Uh-huh. Then you know that all things that you do that are righteous come from above, come from baptism. Huh? Come from being born again. He's righteous. The only reason you're righteous is that you're in him. That's what baptism gives you. Which is great good news, because it frees you. You say, I can't be righteous enough. And he says, that's right. Here's how this is going to work. I'm going to forgive you. And then I'm going to work in and through you and make you righteous and holy as a gift from me. So remember, the great parable about good works from Jesus, it's not a parable, the great statement about good works from Jesus that talks, this question, who is my neighbor? What does Jesus say about people who do good things in this world? What will they say on the last day when he says to them, come into my kingdom? They'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison or... clothe you and feed you, visit you, and all the things that we should. When did that happen? I don't remember doing any of that. When you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. What's his point? That you don't do it. You're not doing it under compulsion. You don't even recognize the good that you've done. Yeah, you're not even aware of it. As soon as you start looking for it, as soon as you start digging, trying to find all the good things that you can do and all the good things you've done, You know, places where you can pat yourself on the back, you're operating back under terms of law again. Not as gift, not as God working in you, but rather, look at what I've done. Have I done enough to inherit eternal life? Do I merit God's love? Am I all spectacular? You know, yesterday I had a couple of people post on Facebook thanks to me for doing some recordings for Higher Things over the summer, right? There were hymns that were recorded. Did you listen to them? You've been on Facebook?
Not
yeah.
On the computer yet.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't seen them yet.
Hmm. Anyway, so they post these thanks, and you know, and what am I thinking? Oh, that's so nice. Patting me on the back, you know, thank you, Chris, you know. And nobody said thank you to me, and now they finally have, and I'm so happy about it, you know. It's like, dude, it was a great privilege. I always loved doing it. Why can't I just do it without, I don't even care if anybody even notices, you know. I don't need credit. I put credit on it this year, but I don't need credit for it. So.
You just do it by nature. I mean,
yeah, exactly.
Like
well, this is a good point. Yeah, and the only time it gets frustrating is when somebody points it out to you, like yesterday, you know? Yeah, exactly. Well, it should be. It should be. It's like, no, I'm not doing this for credit or for notoriety or for anything. I'm doing this because it's good. It's a good thing to do, right? It's good to share 1,000 youth with a spectacular, you know, instrumentalist singing hymns. Because that brings joy to our hearts, too, when we hear their voices lifted up in song. Not because of the text, what they're singing. Behold a host arrayed in white. You know, it's just, it pulls your heartstrings. It's really wonderful because of what it says. So, yeah, you'd rather just be able to quietly serve and not have anyone really ever notice. Notoriety is kind of a strange thing. This is why, you know, when anytime I'm asked to give thanks, and be sure to thank so-and-so. It's like, well, then I'm always like, who am I going to forget? Because now I have to thank everybody. I pretty much have to just thank everybody. Because I'm going to miss somebody. And then they're going to be like, oh, I didn't get thanked. It's like, it's okay if nobody noticed you were even here. I mean, it's all right. But that's not how people operate generally. So I just don't thank anybody. And it's not because I'm not thankful, but, you know, I err on that side. Yeah, that's true. Well, they have their thanks from the Lord already. That's right. That's good. 1 John 3:9, so just turn the page. Oh, it's at the top of your page. Okay, I'm reading Greek, so. All, go ahead and read it. Chris, who hasn't read yet? Yeah, Rick, you can read.
No one born of God makes a practice of sinning.
Hmm.
God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been.
Yeah, there you go. So more good baptismal language, being born, right? So, and all who have been born from God don't do sin. That's literal translation. They're not doing sinning anymore. Why not? For God's, here it's the Greek word is sperma, you know, sperma, his seed. What seed? Who is the offspring, the seed? I hate that translation. Why do we have to say offspring and offsprings? Because offspring is plural and singular, right? In English? So in the Greek, it's the children. Children. Leah, get back on your chair. Gabriel, can you too, please? Thank you. Because you're distracting everyone else. Okay, so by your offspring, it's actually by your sperma, by your seed. The problem is seed isn't any better than offspring. Because it's singular and plural too in English, right? Single seed versus many seed, right? We don't say seeds, do we? No, I guess we do. So seed might be better. But here, who is the seed? Who is the offspring? St. Paul told us, Galatians 3. Christ is the offspring that was promised to Eve, okay? And so who is it that who dwells in you? Yeah, Christ. Christ remains in you, and you are not able to sin. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're not. You don't have the power to sin because you've been begotten of God. So that, I mean, there with baptism. I don't know how to say this well, but I mean, there is some like fertility aspects that are attached to this, because obviously you're being born, and who is the womb? Where are we born of? We're born of God. Here, who is the seed that gives us life? Christ Jesus, right? So the font and its waters, you know, it's supposed to be like a womb, right? And the waters of the womb, and there, I mean, that picture is part of, at least in the New Testament, they pick up on this. It's not just simple washing, but it's a washing of rebirth and renewal, right? It's being born again. And who is the one who's conceiving us, who's begetting us, but Christ Jesus, through his bride, the church. Okay, so fertility is not a bad thing here, especially. Uh-huh. Yeah, does that change who you are? Okay, yeah, that's right. So your baptism is not complete till you die. But here, you go back to sinning after you've been baptized. Does that change who you are? Does that change that you've been born of God?
No, saint and sinner.
No, you remain one who have been born of water and word and the font. That doesn't change. You can't destroy your baptism. What can you say to God? I no longer want to be your son. Give me the inheritance. Let me run. Right? Prodigal son. Let me run off. No, well, yeah, I mean, of course you do, but... Ooh, that's not what it means. You are born of God by God's doing, regardless of your sin or lack thereof. Begotten from above. The life that's given in baptism is 100% start to finish God's work in you. So why stop sinning? Why desire to do better? Because you're a child of God. Who doesn't seek to obey their parents, especially if your heavenly Father gave his son to die for you and has redeemed you and it takes care of you, gives you all that you need for your body and life. Obedience to a father like that may be a little bit easier than earthly fathers, right? Okay. So obedience isn't, there's no merit attached to it. It doesn't earn you a thing. You obey because it's who you are now. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. And you have God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who lives in you, who does these things, Paul said. Is this blowing your mind a little bit? Seems like it. Yeah. Yeah. This is different than how you were raised. Yes. Okay. Let's keep going, because we'll get more of this. 1 John 4:7. Now, is it a turn of the page? I don't know. 4:7. Agape toy. Oh, Bonnie would like to read, weren't you? Wouldn't you like to read? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at that. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is from God, and everyone who loves... Wait a minute, how's it go? I'm translating here in my head. Read the last half again, Bonnie. And all who love have been begotten of God, have been born of God. Yeah, I know God. So you say, why don't I love enough? What's the answer? Why have I had such a hard time loving my neighbor, loving my spouse, loving my children? Where does love come from?
God.
Yeah, see, this is the challenge. People, they try to get love out of themselves. You're not going to get love out of yourself.
God is love.
Receive love. If desire to give love, receive love, right? So come and receive the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Be forgiven. Seriously, you'll be amazed what happens when you receive, especially if you receive it privately or personally, and you hear that word of forgiveness pronounced directly towards your sin, forgiven, and you're absolved and set free, is now you've got love. Love that you didn't know before. That's how much God loves you. And then you turn around and you say, well, how can I hate my neighbor if God died for them too? How could I have such a hard time with my spouse if I... Look, you know, God died for this person as much as he died for me. And look at how I was, am, continue to be, and he still loves me. How can I not love this person the way that he loves me? That's what happens. So you receive love to give love as well. But there's no giving of love unless you've received love. The world doesn't know love. I know this is really going to push your mind. It doesn't know. It sees only pale imitations of complete, 100% self-sacrificial, completely giving love without any demands or expectations. But most people view marriage like a contract, right? You do and I do, and then we'll work it out. And hopefully we'll meet somewhere in the middle and we'll be able to preserve this marriage forever. Now, Bonnie, you were married almost 50 years, right? Or was it 50? You had your... It was 60? I get confused. Yeah, that's right. You had your 60 here, right? I wasn't able to come. Okay, so 60th anniversary. You know, and how do you make it through 60 years? Ups and downs. My point is, whether you knew it or not, it was the love of Christ that you forgave each other every day. Maybe you didn't always say it out loud, but you had to. You weren't going to make it unless there was forgiveness, right? And so that's my point. Is it? Sometimes earthly marriages last that long, but it's just by agreeing to disagree, you know? Or it would be, I mean, how many marriages are preserved just until the children move out, and then the children move out? And the only thing holding that marriage together was some kind of sympathy or empathy for the children, that it wouldn't be good for them. You know? Rather than forgiveness and, you know, actually just giving for the other person. Hmm. So where does it come from? It comes through baptism, right? Why is there love in the church? Because we have baptized believers in the church. What's the point? 1 John, did we do 5:1? No, we haven't done 5:1 yet, have we? You see, this whole book is baptism, yeah? Oh, and all who believe that Jesus is the Christ have been born of God, and all who love, is that right? Have been begotten of love, is that right? Read it. Somebody read it for me.
Everybody believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Mm-hmm. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has
born. Oh, and anyone who loves the Father has been begotten of Him. Oh, I see. I got confused because there's the born word, and then there's the one who gives birth, which they call the Father, right? That's how they translate it, as Father. So it's gegenentai is to be born, and it's genesenta, which is the Father. They translate it as the Father, but it's the one who gives the birth. Hmm. So what are we saying about baptism there? No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What do we receive in baptism? The Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, what do you confess? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. No one can say Jesus is the Christ apart from being born of God. All right? So, I mean, there's always hope for people. That's not the point apart from baptism. But the point is they go together. Faith and baptism go together. They're inseparable, according to the Bible. That doesn't mean that a lot of people don't teach differently about baptism, but let's not talk about them. Oh, and then we know that all who, this is 5 verse 18, right? That all who have been begotten of God they are not sinners, is that right? Do not keep on sinning. Yeah, that's one way. Yeah, I guess that works. But, keep going.
And the evil one does not touch
you. Ah! All right, so that's just like what St. Patrick said, right? That baptism is the breastplate of righteousness. It protects from the flaming darts of the evil one. That's what he's getting at there. So you have, and everyone who's been born of God, but everyone, from the evil one, cannot touch him. does not keep going on sinning. What does he mean, does not go on sinning? Do baptized people continue to sin? Yeah, they do. But what does he mean? He means to sin willingly, you know, without repentance. They go on, they go back like dog to its vomit. They go back and they just, you know, regurgitate and eat it again. That's not what he's talking. He's not baptized people. What do they say? They call sin, sin. Call death, death. We don't avoid those things. And we say, Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. Yeah. And it's true that generally speaking, Christians, you know, it's not wrong for them to look for amendment of life. What that improvement looks like is going to vary from individual to individual. Some people, the only improvement they ever see in their life when they become a Christian is that they call sin, sin. And they never stop doing it. They try, they try, they try, they try, they never do. But they're not saved by their works. They're not saved by their doing. They're saved by the grace of God. And the fact that they say that what they're doing is sin is a statement of faith, a bold faith. I can't stop doing what I'm doing. Lord, who's going to save me from this body of death, like St. Paul said? Right? It's the folks that come to me and would say, ah, that thing that I'm doing that you say is wrong, I don't think so. Then you're like Herod, when John the Baptist comes to Herod and says, hey, you're committing adultery with your brother's wife, Herodias. Stop it. God's not pleased. And Herod doesn't say, oh, yeah, you're right. I will, you know. He just looks the other way. He says, well, it seems like the text is very confusing. We heard this on Wednesday. It seems like Herod's like kind of willing to listen, but Herodias is not. And she's going to have his head no matter what. She's going to figure this one out. I don't know if Herod ever would have repented or changed his mind. It's hard to say. 5 verse 18. Oh, then it wants us to go back. 5 verse 4? What's that one say? Nika. Oh, nice word. The verdict. The victory to conquer and prevail. Somebody read it.
For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, baptism is victory and overcoming sin, death, devil. All this is attached to how we begin the service. I mean, why do we do all this baptism stuff? Because the name that you speak at the beginning of the divine service is the name which was given to you in your baptism. A name that does all of these things. It gives you new birth by water and word. That grants you the Holy Spirit. That overcomes sin, death, and the devil. That the evil one can't hold you any longer. Your sin, you're no longer captive to your sin. Bound to hell. What else? I missed some things. Satan doesn't harm you. You've overcome the world. Yeah. Okay, one more. 1 Peter, another baptism book. Whole book is baptism. Baptism sermon, I think. I'm pretty confident. It's a sermon on baptism. Who's got it?
I do.
It's short. What page number?
1014.
1 Peter 22-23.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
Yep. So, what does it say about baptism? We're born through the word of God. How does God work baptism? Through water and the word, gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice how the pastor is kind of immaterial, this whole thing. And actually, the water isn't all that terribly important either. It's there, it's present, because it's baptism. But, you know, is it water? You must be baptized in the Jordan River water. No. Doesn't even say clean water. It doesn't even say who the pastor is. Actually, you know, baptism in emergency can be conducted by a lay person. That's what Lutherans say. Is it as assuring as done by the pastor? No. A lot of times what will happen is somebody, like a mother in desperation, baptizes the child. Then when they come to the church, the pastor just does it again. It's not another baptism, but for all intents and purposes, it's for the sake of the child or the person that they know, they have every confidence. The person who baptized me was given to baptize me, right? Lay people baptizing, I guess there's just a little bit of doubt involved with that. You know, did mom really have the authority to baptize me? I guess Dolores Peters had baptized one of her grandchildren, if I remember right, when he was ill, or she, I can't remember. So I've heard of that happening, and generally, you know, just in this day and age, we have cars, we have cell phones, just call, you know, I'll be over right away, you know, we'll baptize, you know. All right, so the gift of the Lord's name, we'll tidy it up here with this page. Then the backside you can think of on your own throughout the week. Imagine a poor boy living on the streets. He has no home. He has no family. Now imagine a rich man coming to the child and saying, I've adopted you to be my son. I will take you in my home. Here is my name and phone number. Call upon me anytime and I'll give you what you need. That sounds a lot like the Good Samaritan story, doesn't it? Except the man's not dead. The boy has no home, no family. Same idea. This example shows how our Lord is good to us. We are poor in our sins, we are poor in our curse of death, but the Lord has come down to us in our poverty through Jesus and holy baptism, and he adopted us into his family. He's not only adopted us, but he gave us his name to call upon. Daddy Warbucks, right? Something like that. Let us think about our liturgy. How often do we call upon the name of the Lord in the liturgy? Every time we pray, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we call upon his name. Every time we pray, Lord, have mercy, we call upon his name. When we sing, holy, 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 this is a song of praise to his name. What is the name of the Lord? The question is more difficult than it may look. In the Old Testament, God's name was, and you see it over there inside the Star of David, okay, Hebrew letters. Read them right to left. Yahweh or Jehovah. The name is translated in the Bible as Lord, all capital letters. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name. In the liturgy, we sing about Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Therefore, the name of Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus takes this name, the divine name, as his own. And in John's gospel, he makes it really explicit, which they don't tell you here. Every time he says, I am. You ever notice this? I am. If you read it in your English Bibles, in this Bible, they're capitalized. I and the am is capitalized too. That's because that's another way to pronounce this name. In Greek, ego I me is to say, I am. This, you can take this name and it could be translated, I am who I am. Like Popeye, I guess. All right. So that's another way that Jesus says, this is his name, the Lord. In the first church, in fact, people sometimes were baptized in the name of Jesus. Just read the book of Acts. You read that. And not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To baptize in the name of Jesus is the same as to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To have Jesus is to have the Holy Trinity. Right? I mean, you can't confess Jesus without confessing the Father. Where did Jesus come from? Or Jesus, or the Spirit that comes from both. But anyway. The name of the Lord is not just God. We talked about that last week. Many people believe in God, but do not believe in Jesus. As Christians, it's not possible to believe in God, but not Jesus. Just because someone talks about God does not mean he is a Christian. Only through Jesus' name can we truly know God. All right, so there you have some situations you can talk about in your home. Church service without Jesus. Oh, that's brilliant. A path to God is okay. That's kind of questionable. Can we make up names for God? Oh, boy. I'll give you the right answer to all of these. They're all bogus. Anyway. Any questions about name? There's more to talk about with name, believe me. And we will. But those three, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's so much packed into just that. And then we flip through it. We're just like, oh, it's another thing to say, right? You're like, not quite. Name is a very powerful thing. All right, good. Questions, answers? We can talk more, Chris, if you're still confused, okay? All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you have promised, make us love what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.